Good morning. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to be looking at the first four verses there in chapter 16. As we enter into this final chapter of 1 Corinthians, we've been journeying through the entirety, obviously, of the letter. We are quickly approaching the conclusion of this study, of this New Testament epistle or this New Testament letter. That said, as Paul opens the chapter, you'll notice with me, he does so with a phrase. The phrase is now concerning. A couple words. Now concerning. Now, this, as we have spoken of over and over and over again, signals a shift. It signals a transition to Paul getting ready to answer yet another question that had been posed to him by the Corinthians in a letter that they had actually sent to him, which preceded this letter that he is obviously writing back to him. Really, this began back in chapter 7. The first half of 1 Corinthians is Paul addressing issues that he has heard reports of from those that were bringing this letter. Now, starting in chapter 7 and moving through where we're at even this morning, these are questions that were in that letter that they're asking Paul that they want more info on. They want more instruction on. There's confusion and doubt, and they're not really sure about certain vital things of the faith. And so they're asking Paul. He's answered lots and lots of questions since chapter 7. He's answered questions that they have had on marriage and singleness. He's answered questions that they've had about food that had been offered to idols, whether they as Christians can eat that food or not. He's answered questions about the rights that we have as Christians. He's answered questions about local church governance and authority within the local body of believers. Questions about the supper, about communion. Questions about spiritual gifts. Questions about order of worship within the gathered church. And most recently, as we've been focusing on, they asked him questions about the resurrection. Namely, the resurrection of believers. Questions like, how are the dead in Christ raised? Or with what kind of body will we have? What about, and we saw this really the last couple of weeks, what about those who are still alive at the return of Christ? Will they have to die physically before receiving their resurrected bodies? Having answered all of those and more, Paul moves to yet another question. At least it's clear that it's a question that has been asked or posed to him. It's in regard to what Paul says, the collection for the saints. In other words, it's a question about giving, namely financial giving. Although we obviously recognize that we give of ourselves in so many different ways. Our time, our talents, you know, the gifts that God has given us, our resources, yet also, and this is the focus here in this text, it's financial giving. Now, in the immediate context, and this is really important for us to recognize, in the immediate context, the collection of which the Corinthians are asking about, of which Paul had also been asking for from churches in Galatia, as well as Macedonia and Achaia. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The question of which Paul is addressing regarding this collection is a collection specifically in the immediate context for the church in Jerusalem. One that was dealing with the tragic effects of a severe famine in the region. We see that in Acts chapter 11. But also, it is a church that had and continued to be ravaged by persecution for the sake of the gospel. Ravaged both physically and economically. This was a church in great poverty and in great need. MacArthur comments in this way, many of them, simply for being Christian, were put out of their homes, stripped of possessions, prevented from getting any but the most menial, least desirable jobs, and even were imprisoned. And if we recall, Paul himself once was a participant in this very persecution. Yet it was also this persecution that caused the church to scatter outside of Jerusalem, which was God sovereignly working through all of it to advance the gospel to the ends of the earth, including to the Corinthians, including to the Galatians, including to the church in Achaia and beyond. Now, in addition, though, and I think this is really important to recognize as well, in addition to Paul's desire to meet the great needs of the Jerusalem church, but besides meeting the economic and economic needs of the Jerusalem church, he wanted very purposefully these churches, speaking of the Corinthians and the Galatians and those in Achaia and even others, he wanted them to be the ones to make sure to give, because why? They were primarily made up of Gentile believers. They were primarily made up of Gentile Christians. And he wanted them to give to the Jerusalem church, who was primarily made up of who? Jewish Christians. Jewish believers. Why? Why would this be so important to Paul? And the reason why is perhaps even greater than meeting their economic needs. Paul knew that one of the things that he desired most was to promote and to foster perhaps an even greater need at this time in the early church. And that was for spiritual unity and the spiritual bond that was theirs in Christ to grow and increase. Because remember, Jews and Gentiles didn't like each other very much. Jews saw them as unclean. This was unheard of for the Gentiles to also be receiving salvation and be part of the same church. And Paul's like, no, give so that we can foster this unity, so that we can show that we truly are one church in Christ. So it went beyond a physical need very much to a spiritual desire of Paul, that the church would be one, that indeed there is no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus through the blood of the cross. This being true, though, beyond the immediate context, there is a great deal for us to learn, for us to glean in regard to biblical, faithful, God-honoring, Christ-exalting giving as well. Many lessons from and by which we can be instructed very practically for our good, for the good of the church, for the advancement of the gospel, and ultimately for God's glory. Heath Thomas comments regarding this text, saying, as we examine a pattern for giving in the early church found in this text, we can readily see some giving guidelines or principles that should help every believer who desires to exercise the stewardship of both supporting the work of ministry and meeting the needs of believers in several practical ways. Paul gives us a model that shows how Christians should be financially faithful to the church and for the work of the church. Therefore, that will be our focus in our time together this morning on this Lord's Day as we approach these verses that are before us, continuing our journey in this. If you are a first-time visitor here this morning, please know I am not one that preaches on money often. So if you are here for the first time, it's preached when it comes up in the text. It's preached when it comes up in the text. But yet, let us also recognize that this is a biblical thing. This is something that we are called to as believers. And my prayer is that I and we rightly handle it for God's glory. So please pray for me in that as well. If you haven't already, I invite you, open with me 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. And at this time, if you are able, taking a posture of reverence in your hearts for our good and gracious God and His Word, please stand with me as the Word of God is read aloud. Once again, in the presence of the people of God, 2 and 4, we pray, as always, the glory of God. You have it, amen? Starting in verse 1, Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and to store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Again, let's pray for God's help this morning in this word. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you will preach a better sermon than I'm about ready to into the hearts and minds of each and every one of us, Father. I pray that we will see that yet giving is part of our worship, God. That it truly is to be spurred on from a heart of worship, not from a heart of compulsion. God, I pray that you would make much of yourself in this, that we would see not just, God, that we are to give, but why we are to give. Rightly motivated, rightly spurred on. Father, may we be found faithful in all things, including giving, Father, for the advancement of your gospel, the advancement of your kingdom, so that more souls will be saved. Father, we pray for those working with our littlest of littles downstairs, God, as they continue to serve your church so faithfully and pour the gospel into each and every one of them. Give them, with those kindergartners and under, give them steadfastness and immovability. May they hold on to 1 Corinthians 58. May they always abound in that work, knowing that their labor is not in vain. We pray that for them. Again, make much of yourself in our time here this morning. It's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray, and all of God's people said together, amen. So the way that I would like to approach this, I thought a lot about this. The way that I'd like to approach it, or to organize our time together this morning in the Word, is by means of five what are probably very familiar headings. For each of you, or perhaps a better way of saying it is questions. And these are questions that are often used in a lot of different capacities to summarize an event, to summarize a concept, to summarize a topic. The questions are who, what, when, where, and why. I think it was an appropriate way to go about this. And so that's kind of what's going to direct us. These we will be utilizing as I pray that we glean and learn as much as we possibly can, that we are reminded as to biblical, faithful, God-honoring, Christ-exalting, gospel-advancing giving. So let's begin straight away with the who. Who, based upon the text, but also the totality of Scripture, who is to give? Who is to contribute? In the immediate context, it's to this collection. Yet it's larger than that, there are practicalities for us as well. Paul speaks immediately to this in writing. Verses 1 and 2, as I directed the churches of Galatia, and as mentioned earlier, Paul had did so, 2 Corinthians 8, to the churches in Macedonia, meaning like the church in Philippi, but also Achaia. So you, Corinthians, are also to do. What are they to do? Each of you is to put something aside and store it up. The clear indication or the clear implication being that those who are to participate in the collection are all, each of you, who are part of the church. Whether more wealthy or whether in more poverty. All are called to. We see Jesus even commending the poor widow with the little copper coins, right? Whereas others, out of their wealth, were giving tons. The Lord sees our giving so much differently, and the reason why is because he doesn't need it. He owns it all. It's a faithfulness thing. It's a trusting the Lord thing. It's a dependence upon Him thing. That's what our giving is all about. And it is to be done by all who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Giving is a grace of God that is to be done by the people of God. In fact, as we mentioned earlier on in the prayer, it is a component of our worship. This was a part of the worship that took place in the early church from the very beginnings in Acts 2, and it continues here in Corinth. Yes, we worship through singing and through praying and through hearing and reading and studying God's word. We worship through the ordinances, through communion and baptism. And a part of our worship is giving in faithful obedience to the Lord, stewarding well all that God has given us, including our finances, because it doesn't belong to us. It's His, and we're to steward it well to make much of Him, to bring Him much glory, and we can do that in a lot of different ways. Alistair Begg, a well-known pastor and writer, puts this beautifully. He says this: at the heart of giving is the matter of worship. God reigns supreme, not only in believers' heads, but also in our hearts and through our hands. Christ's lordship ought to be evident in both our affections and our practical obedience. If Jesus is Lord of our lives, our possessions and expenses will also reflect that reality. So from there, from the who, which is the church, is to participate in this, we move to the what. What are we to give? Paul answers this, at least in part, in verse 2, and then we'll unpack it a little bit. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper you. In other words, each of you, all believers, all followers of Christ, are to give back of what God has graciously given. Again, in this context, Paul is speaking of financial material giving, a collection. We rightly recognize it goes beyond that. We are faithfully and intentionally, regularly and willingly, with planning and purpose, not spontaneously or sporadically, although there will be times of spontaneous giving when the Lord just kind of moves in our hearts and we're like, I want to give to that. But we are to put something aside and store it up to then give to and for, as Paul says, the collection. One question that might arise from this is, how much? How much are we to lay aside for this collection? Well, if you're looking for me to give you an exact amount, I cannot and will not do that. That would not be a biblical thing even for me to do. Some say, and are dogmatic, about 10%. Basing it upon the Old Testament tithe. That said, in the New Testament, including here, yet in all of the New Testament teaching, there is no exact amount or percentage given as to a Christian giving. Tithe's not even mentioned, except in texts where they're talking about the law. Now, this being true, many, and I think this is a right thing, this is a good thing, but many use the tithe or the 10% of one's income as a base or a starting point for their giving, which oftentimes actually exceeds that. That said, in his second letter to the Corinthians, one in which he actually commends them for giving to this very collection, it's his, the second one that he writes, and he's coming back and he's saying, man, when you guys, when this was asked for, not only did you give, man, you gave in abundance and in generosity. You gave, those of you that are more well off gave wonderfully. Those of you that weren't even gave out of your poverty. And it was beautiful, and the church was encouraged in Jerusalem, and it not only met their physical needs, but also it was used, the Lord used that to unite the church, to unite the Jewish and Gentile churches, one. Well done, good and faithful servants, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. But he also writes within that some really helpful words and instruction for us regarding the how much component of this. This is what he pens, 2 Corinthians 9. I would highly commend you to read 8 through 8, 9, even 10 in 2 Corinthians regarding giving if you have more questions, which I'm sure you will beyond our time here this morning. Here's what he writes, verse 7. Each one, meaning each individual, believer, family, must give as he has decided, hear this, must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God, as we see in Paul's extended teaching on this about money, even says, and God honors faithful giving. How does he honor it? In lots of ways. The greatest of which is this. He honors it by making much of himself through it. He honors it by advancing the gospel as a result of it. That's how he honors it. Therefore, again, giving is a matter of our worship. Our giving in obedience to God of whatever is decided in our hearts as individuals or individual families is a reflection. It is a manifestation, one of many, of our love for Christ, of our love for his people, and our desire for the gospel to be advanced. Our giving is to be done, as Paul says, with sincere dedication to Jesus and his church, both local and global. And please hear me on this, church. We must not give out of duty. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, again, that 2 Corinthians text, we must not give reluctantly or under compulsion. What does that mean? Well, I think it's at least this. Our giving should not be based upon emotional appeals or feelings. And our giving should not be based upon greedy promotion or persuasion that comes from a pulpit. This exact thought is why, among other reasons, as we have been asked many, many times here at Saberton Hill Baptist Church, it's why we do not take an offering up during the service. I'm oftentimes asked about that, especially with those that are visitors. Instead, what do? We have a box there and back there. And why do we do that? Just because we want to have a box? No. No. We do that so that each one, in accordance to Scripture, trying to live faithfully to what Scripture calls us to and commands us, and we try to live it out as practically, as best as we possibly can. It's so that each one can give what they've decided in their hearts to give as God prospers them, giving again generously out of what we have been graciously given. All right, next let's move to the question of when. From who and what was the second one? What? When? I'm already lost in my notes. Paul says, second half of 1 and the beginning of 2, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are also to do on the first day of every week. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up, right? This is obviously speaking to Sunday, the Lord's Day, in which we, the church, gather together in remembrance and celebration of our Lord's resurrection, which happened when? On the first day of the week. This became the practice of the church from Christ's resurrection on. Moreover, it's clear from the birthing of the church in Acts 2 that giving was brought to or given, it was a part of the gathered worship time. After all, and if we don't believe that, if Paul here were referring to our simply storing up our offerings privately at home, then what he says at the end of the verse, that there be no collections made when I come, would make no sense at all. Would it? If the gifts were stored at home, the first thing to be done when Paul arrived would have been to have a collection in order to bring the funds together, but he actually explicitly speaks against that. Think about that. Think about all the times when from a so-called pulpit, someone is preaching at some kind of wherever that it might be, and they're saying, give, 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 give. That is not a biblical model based upon this text. Give for your healing. Give for your wealth. That is not a biblical model. That is abhorrent. Let's recognize that Paul's words here, to an extent, are descriptive, not prescriptive, meaning it doesn't have to look exactly like this. For example, the heart behind this command and this exhortation doesn't mean that we must store it up during the week and every single Sunday we must give. Some might choose to do that. Some might choose to store up and bring it every other Sunday. Some might choose to store it up and bring it once a month. It's the heart behind the giving. It's a recognition of this all belongs to Him, and I am setting aside the first fruits of what God has given to me, and I am bringing it into the collection in order that God will honor it and use it to make much of Himself. No matter the details or specifics of the when, the important part, that to which we are called, is simply to give to God's work. The where. Where are we to give? These are connected in many ways. Obviously, according to verse 2, our giving is to be given to the local church in the context of the local church as part of our gathered worship. Although we absolutely can and many do give individually as well. For instance, our family has certain missionaries that we don't necessarily partner with as a whole church that we know and have built relationships with over the years, and we give directly to them. It goes beyond what we give here. Paul says on the first day of every week, when the church gathers, we are to give to the collection, that which is to be cared for and distributed based upon the desires of the church, as we are led by the Lord, by His Spirit, to go where and to whom it is to go. To be sure, we indeed have a responsibility to give to God's work. But the corollary to that is that when we give to God's work, we also have the right to know where our money is going and how it is being used. After all, the Corinthians and the Galatians clearly knew where their giving was going, right? It was going specifically for a collection for the saints in a gift for the church in Jerusalem. Here at Saberton Hill Baptist Church, we are extremely forthright and transparent with our monies, with our budget that reveals lots of things, how much has been given, where it's being spent, what it's being used for, and how much has been spent. In fact, we have our budget posted out on the bulletin board. There is nothing for us to hide from. And a financial report is made every covenant members meeting every other month that we have. And each person receives a hard copy. And if someone's not there and they want a hard copy, they can receive a hard copy. Inevitably, in summary, your giving, as our budget reveals, goes where? To support the work or the ministries of this local church, as well as to support the work of both local and global ministries and missionaries and churches with whom we partner for the sake of the gospel. It goes beyond us. Pastor Dan read a note from our area minister and the pastor of BCM, Baptist Campus Ministries, Kevin Science. Some of our giving goes directly to support that college ministry in order that they, with boots on the ground on campus, can advance the gospel in a very dark place. And they know that even though we might not be shoulder to shoulder with them, they know that they are being supported by the people of God in this town, that we are walking alongside them in that way and we are partnering with them in the gospel. I pray that you guys know that. I didn't think this teaching on money would bring crying, but I guess it has. I kid. Let's keep going. Furthermore, that's probably going to get me in trouble. Furthermore, in the text, go back to your Bibles. Paul writes, and let's not miss this. In all seriousness, let's not miss this. All right? Verse 3. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Verse 4, Paul in essence is saying, I don't want to go. If I have to, I will, but I don't want to go. Why is Paul saying that? I think it's a model that pastors need and leaders need to have their hands out of it. I want no part of it. God has gifted individuals to do this work. And so Paul says that the Corinthian church was to have selected trusted individuals to guard and protect and faithfully steward and distribute the collection or the church's giving to where it's supposed to go. In this context, it was Jerusalem. In our context, it's all of those different places that we see on our budget. We here at Saberton Hill are so blessed to have several gifted and willing individuals as part of that finance team that we have entrusted with this great responsibility. God has called them and we have entrusted them, individuals that are above reproach with the finances of the church, who faithfully strive to indeed do that work, to protect and guard and steward well and distribute properly the generous giving of his church. And so I, on behalf of our church, want to say thank you to Sabine Conrad. She's not even here today, but thank you, Sabine. Thank you, Lynette Bowles. Thank you, Connie Irvin. Thank you, Betty Graham. And we'll even thank Lee Pringle, as he's on that team as well. No, in all seriousness, we just thank all of them for your faithful labor in this ministry, painstaking at times. But yet they do it in excellence. It's beautiful. And I hope you know how thankful we are for all of you to do that work. Lastly, and by far the most important question for us to answer, though, is this. Beyond all of the others, because a lot of the others speak to practicality of our giving, this one speaks really to the heart of our giving, which is why it's most important. All right? Why? Why do we give? Well, to begin, please know this, and I pray that this is true, that we don't give in this way. We don't give to garner more favor or love from God, who loves us infinitely in Christ. And we don't give to attempt to receive the praise and recognition of man. Right? That was the Pharisees who made sure, as they were throwing it into that box, that they did it in such a way that it was really loud. Which is why Jesus says, when you give, don't do like the Pharisees give, who want to be known by man for all of their giving. Instead, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Right? We don't give, church, please hear me on this. We don't give with a motivation to get. That is the foundation of the prosperity false gospel. That's at its root. I want to give because I want to get something as a result of that. I want to get, as I said earlier, I want to get my healing, or I want to get my riches. That is a focus on this world, which haven't we been looking at 1 Corinthians 15 that says, praise the Lord that this is not our home, or we are, after all, most to be pitied? That said, moreover, we don't give, I pray, out of a compulsion, or I pray that our giving is not a burdensome duty. In other words, giving motivated simply by, okay, I need to do this so I can put a check mark on my list of what I think makes me a good Christian. So why? What's the reason for our giving? Well, there are lots and lots of different things, but I want to focus or touch upon just a few. The first is this, most simplistically, I guess, we give out of or in response to as an evidence of our love for Christ. Jesus himself said it. If you love me, you will what? Obey my commands. You'll keep my commandments. Giving being one of those, right? Financially, gifts, talents, time, all of it. Completely surrendered to him. And we give out of our genuine and sincere love for his people, for the church. This truth was displayed from the very beginning of the church in Acts 2 and Acts 4, where the fellowship of believers, the very beginning after Peter's post-Pentecost sermon, and thousands are coming to Christ. And the church is growing exponentially. And we're told in Acts 2, 42 through 47, that they were so devoted, yes, to Christ and his word, but also to one another. They truly were one. So much so, we're told that they had all things in common, and there was not a needy person among them. All were being cared for in the church. John writes in his first letter, our love for the brethren, that which gives us an assurance, one of many assurances, gives evidence that we truly are in Christ, will manifest itself in how we care for one another, not just spiritually, but also materially. John writes, 1 John 3:16 and 17, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we, in response, ought to lay down our lives for one another. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Those two being true, the greatest reason for our giving, church, lies in the gospel. We love, why? Because he first loved us, right? And we give because he gave of himself for us. In grateful, thankful response to his giving of his life for ours. That's why we give. Again, it's not to receive. We give, church, because we have received. We have received salvation. We have received eternal life with Christ. There is nothing greater for us to receive other than that. Paul captures, he writes of this beautifully and powerfully in that 2 Corinthians text. As he encourages, again, generous giving. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You can write it down, look at it later. Again, read at chapters 8 and 9. It will be helpful in this whole concept of giving. But specifically, here's what he writes there. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, the eternal second person of the triune God, right? That though he was rich, yet for your sake, what did he do? He became poor. He entered into our brokenness. The Word, God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, became flesh. Why? So that we, by his poverty, might become rich. Not financially rich, but rich meaning salvation and eternal life. This is where the ordering of this section of text is so perfect and so appropriate. Paul, when he writes this, doesn't do so haphazardly. Obviously, he doesn't. It's inspired by the Spirit of God. He's carried along by the Spirit of God. This is the divine words of God and the divine ordering of God. Right? So let's think about this really quickly. With chapter 16, Paul makes a radical, very different, yet purposed change. He goes from doctrinal truth in chapter 15 regarding the resurrection to now what? Practical duty. What we believe, in essence, determines how we live. after discussing, after reminding them of the gospel, which culminates in the resurrection, in our resurrection, which we saw in great detail in chapter 15. Now, what does he do? He seamlessly moves to this. Why? Because what lies ahead in resurrection glory lays great responsibility on the present. If we truly believe in the gospel and that we are going to leave this world and that our bodies one day will be transformed and perfectly united with our spirits to live in eternity with our God, our concern should be or will not be to lay up treasures here on earth, but instead to store up treasures in heaven while we are on this earth. If we truly understand what he has given us, that God loved us so much that he what? Gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If we truly believe that, then in gratitude for and in imitation of this, we too will give in order that others would hear that gospel and would believe upon that gospel and be saved by that gospel. In other words, if we truly understand and recognize, if we truly appreciate and are thankful for the grace of God extended to us, namely our salvation that came through Jesus giving of his life for us, we will want, we will desire, we will long to express that grace, to pour out that grace through our giving so that others, through the work and ministry of the church, supported by said giving, will experience that same grace. I pray that's our motivation. It's gospel advancement. I want to close with this. Much more could be said, but having been reminded to biblical and faithful and God-honoring and Christ-exalting, gospel advancing giving, I want us to hear these words from Charles Spurgeon. This is what he said. In all of my years of service to my Lord, I have discovered a truth that has never failed and has never been or never will be compromised. That truth is that it is beyond the realm of possibilities that one has the ability to outgive God. Even if I give the whole of my worth to him, he will find a way to give back to me much more than I gave. We kind of think Spurgeon's going prosperity gospel here, right? But he's not. Because as he goes on, let me read that last sentence and I'll keep going. Even if I give the whole of my worth to him, he will find a way to give back to me much more than I gave, because he already has, in and through the gift of his Son, who saved me and with whom I will be with for all eternity. And I add to Spurgeon's quote in saying, church, as we close, what more do I, what more do we need? Amen. Got through that one. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for Jesus. That he gave his life in order that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And may we give of all of ourselves, including financially, for that same purpose, for that same mission, that people would hear the gospel and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and confess and repent of their sins and be saved. May that be the motivation of our giving. We give not to receive. May we give because we already have received. It's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray, and all of God's children said together, amen. That one last week, you got it this week. How's that? Just one quick reminder for those that are over there, we're not saying you got to leave, but you got to move this direction so they can get the tables and stuff set up for the college lunch afterwards. But let's close out, I think, really, really appropriately by singing our doxology together.